I started studying the book of Jude probably 4 months ago, and my thought was, well, it's one of the shortest books in the Bible. It'll be easy. And 4 months later, I'm still studying in it. And I just want to briefly share some of the really poignant things that I've taken out of it with y'all, because I think they're very instructive in our day-to-day life. Jude only has one chapter. It was written around 75 AD, so about 40 years after the death of Jesus Christ. Jude was one of the apostles. He is not Judas Iscariot. He was also referred to in some of the writings as Thaddeus, I believe. So there's some confusion in the world now about who Jude was, and let's not get him confused with Judas Iscariot, because that's not the case. He opens his epistle describing himself and who he's writing to. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, I like the word servant there, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So right there we see exactly who this letter's to. It's not to everybody. This is a general epistle, as in it's not written to a specific church like Corinthians or Ephesians, but it's not written to everybody in the world. So anything that follows in this text, we should not take to mean that it's just to anybody or that it's talking about eternal salvation, because he's already clarified. He's talking to those that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ the Son, and called by the Holy Spirit, which I think is also a really nice picture of the Trinity right there. So we know who he's writing to. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. And then I can't get around verse 3. I think that this is the crux of the entire epistle. And I think it's very beautiful once you really pull it apart and dig into it. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. First word that I want to dig out of there is diligently. Diligence. When I gave all diligence. He didn't say, you know, I was bored one afternoon and thought I'd write you guys a letter. He didn't say, I had a few spare minutes, so I thought I'd send this to you. He said, I gave all diligence to write unto you this letter. That should tell us right there that it's very important what he's exhorting us to and what he's saying. Even though it's such a short book, he gave all diligence to write it, to give it to the people. So we should pay attention to it. And he's writing of the common salvation, and I think that right there throws a lot of people off, because, you know, we're talking about salvation. This is what you need to do for salvation. This is what you need to do to get saved, right? Well, no, because we know he's talking to people that are already elect. We know that this letter is to people that have already been saved. So this is talking about something else. It's got to be a timely salvation. It's got to be about the things we do here in this life that make our lives better and that glorify God. So that's kind of what the common salvation is. It's not eternal salvation. It's a little more common, but it's still very, very needful and very instrumental in our lives. And it's very important because he gave all diligence to write about it. It was needful for me to write unto you. Why was it needful? He's going to tell us in a little bit, but there was a need that required him to write this letter. So obviously something has happened that has pushed him to write it. And exhort you. And that's not just, again, that's not just, oh, you know, this is a good idea. This is necessary. This is important. He's exhorting. He's pushing. He's really, really feels this is an important thing to say. That ye should earnestly, and that's not a half-hearted effort. That's as important as the word diligence. That's an earnest effort. It's all your energy goes into this. This is everything that you can do to make this happen. Contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And now we kind of have to look back to see what he's talking about the faith that was once delivered. And I go back to the 17th chapter of Matthew for that, if I can get there, where Jesus is talking to the disciples and he says, you know, who do men say that I am? And Peter answers, thou art the Christ. And Jesus says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The important part about that is the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And I can't go into the entire sermon that I heard on it, because I'm not that good. But basically, he's not talking about this picture that everybody has of St. Peter standing at the pearly gates, you know, looking through a book saying, you can come in and you can't. That's not what he's describing here. What Jesus is saying here is that he gave the keys to the scriptures, to this timely salvation, to the apostles. He, through the Holy Spirit, divinely inspired them to write how we go about living our lives, the things that we should do here. Those are the keys to the kingdom of heaven that he's talking about here. And that, going back to Jude, is the faith that was once delivered to the saints. So what Jude's saying here is you need to study your Bible. You need to go back to that. And we're not but 40 years after Jesus has literally walked the earth and spoken these things to people. And already it's changed so drastically in 40 years that there's problems. And he goes on to say, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not talking about people out in the world necessarily. This is in the church. These are people that have brought false doctrines into the church just 40 years after the Son of God has been on earth and given these revelations to people. You know, when you think about it in the context of this being 2,000 years ago, 40 years doesn't seem like a lot. Doesn't seem like it's a very long span of time. But, you know, like 6 years ago, I could run a 6-minute mile. And that's not the truth anymore. You know, I'm 31 years old and so much has happened in my life that I can kind of understand how they would let things creep in. But he's telling us we need to be diligent. We need to search the scriptures and the doctrines, and we need to go back to the Word of God, which has been revealed to us and has lasted all these years unchanged, if you keep the King James Version. We need to dig into that. We need to hold to it. And then he gives several examples of things that have been problems. You know, we've all gone through this before. Israel's turned from God before. He's punished them before. You should know this. You have the scriptures. You should remember this. And then in verse 9, he kind of gives the first glimpse of how we go about this. He says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. And I think the important thing to get out of that right there is he's saying, these bad things have crept in, you've let them come in, but you don't need to fight them with your own words, your own logic, your own strength. You need to go back to the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that he said, you know. Even the angel, the archangel Michael, didn't use the power that God had given him. He said, the Lord rebuke thee. And Jesus did that himself when he was tempted of the devil in the wilderness. He said, you know, the Lord rebuke thee. He quoted scripture to him. And then just to finish briefly, when we get on down to verse 17 and the rest of the chapter, he kind of wraps it up, and he tells us we need to encourage one another also. We need to keep each other on the straight and narrow with this. In love, not in judgment, you know, not heavy-handedly, but we need to make sure that if we see somebody falling out of these paths and these truths, that we admonish them back onto the right path. That's why we're here. We're family. We're brothers and sisters, and we're here to keep each other safe and content. And we know that if we do the things that God has said, we will have mostly happy lives. You know, struggles will come, but we'll be able to get past them. He says, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. We don't need to listen to those people. We need to turn to the scripture. These be they who separated themselves, sensual, not having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. He's given us that mercy. Those are the people he's writing to, but we need to look unto that, hope unto that, and strive not to earn that gift, but to do the things that come of being chosen that way. And of some, have compassion, making a difference, and others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by flesh. We need to know our brothers and sisters and know what is going to motivate them to do the right things. We need to understand the people around us. And some people, you know, I don't have kids yet. We're about 6 months away, but my mom always talks about how every one of her kids was different. You know, one of them, the best punishment she could do was just not talk to him, and that would drive him crazy, or make him stay by themselves for a while. You know, me, I don't think I listen to anything, so I got beat a lot. But you know, everybody has different things that they respond to, and we need to know our brothers and sisters and know what's going to help us admonish them into the right things, and we need to do that out of love. Now unto him that, and this is his closing, this is just I thought it was a beautiful way to say it. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And that's what we need to turn back to in all these things. So, thank you.
Appreciate Brother Earl's comments there. Enjoyed them tremendously. It's amazing how you have someone come up here like this. They come and speak from the heart, and the messages just seem to kind of blend together. I want to talk to you this morning about studying your Bible, which is what he said we need to do. And if you're in doing that, you get the blessings that come with that. As he mentioned in Jude, and he will find that out in different places throughout the Bible, Jude makes it very clear to me, you're sanctified and you're preserved and you're called. Sanctified is you were set aside for a holy purpose by God before the creation of the world. You were set aside, already sanctified then. Christ then coming and doing the work he did down on the cross, he preserved you. Can't fall from grace. Christ did the work necessary to make up for our sins, dying on the cross, and so he preserved us. That sanctification, he preserved it, and we're not going to fall from grace, as you hear it said. And finally, at point in time, we're called. That's when you're born again, regenerated, when the Lord makes you aware of your weaknesses and how weak we as sinners are and how we need to have his grace and mercy to even survive. That's who Jude is writing to. Clearly, the elect, the children of God. Not only that, but we know the Lord picks and chooses when he picks the time, the manner, and place he's going to call you or regenerate you or put himself in your heart. You're already his, but he decides to open up your eyes at some point in time and reveals that to you. And Jude is talking about, now that's who I'm talking to, the people that were God's elect, sanctified before the foundation of the world. Christ came and preserved them. And then those that have been called, you know, if you haven't been called, you don't even know that you need the Lord till the Lord chooses you. But then at some point in time, he does call you and regenerate you, makes you born again, as we say, which you have no control over. And that's who Jude's writing to. So clearly, your eternal salvation is set and complete and locked in. That's who he says. Now, that's who I'm writing to, those of you who know that. And he goes through and says, now, but there's a lot more to this life that this book will help you with. And that's what he goes about teaching us there. And I thought Brother Earl did a good job of laying that out. I want to follow up that to go into the book of Proverbs. That's what I want to talk to you from this morning. The book of Proverbs is 31 chapters long, and it is a wonderful tool to guide you through this life. It's a wonderful tool to guide through the life. Proverbs is, you know, it's the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. These were written by Solomon. And there's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. Let's see, May has 31 months, 31 chapters. Do the math about, if you're going to start studying the Bible, I've heard it recommended to me numerous times and other people. If you're going to start studying the Bible, the book of Proverbs is one of the best books to start with. It's also the best teaching book we have to teach our young children. Some of us, you know, have already raised our children. Brother Earl still got that to go through yet. Sometimes we don't feel like we do a very good job. We get caught up in the moment, in the emotion, and in things of the world. And we don't do as good a job of teaching our children as we ought to. And because this is one of the tools we ought to use is the book of Proverbs. And even though you may not feel you've done a very good job as a parent, keep in mind the Lord gives you a second chance. He gives you a chance to do that as a grandparent. And we know sometimes there's a lot of difficulties, but in life in teaching these things, parents are not always perfect, but we all know grandparents are perfect. Grandparents and grandchildren are perfect. It's that group in the middle that's messing everything up. So we know that the Lord gives us this book, and Solomon wrote this book for our benefit. The benefit because it is a great teaching tool. And I'm not going to go over the entire book, but I want to go through and talk about it a little bit about how it is used and how it can be used by each of us to help teach our children, our young children. Because it is a wonderful tool that I feel like is not used like it ought to be. First of all, you know, one of the things when you read a book, any book you have, especially this is what I'll call the best how-to book there is, how to guide yourself through life. This book will give you instruction on how to do that. Every item, aspect of your life is covered in the book of Proverbs. There is advice in every chapter in here, every chapter, every verse. And that's what it's there is to do what Brother Earl said. If you'll read this, it is a great guidepost to the blessings of life. We find out, even Solomon tells us, those who don't do these things are going to have difficulties in life. That doesn't mean they're losing their eternal salvation, but they're going to have difficulties in life day to day. This is a tough world. All of us who have been in it know it. It gets tough from time to time, even from the time you're a child trying to go through school to you get up in the world and try to become in business, working or employed, however you're employed, life gets rough. So first thing you do when you look into sermon is book of Proverbs. The guy that writes it, when you look at any book, does the guy even know what he's talking about? You know, we have a lot of books that are written, and you read them, and you realize this guy's never had to live this, never had to do this. He just wrote a book and was trying to make money off of it. So the first thing we do is, does Solomon have any clue what he's talking about? He gives us these wise sayings. Does he have any clue? Is he capable and competent to write a book of wisdom? If you go with me back, those of you that have, you don't have to go there, I'll tell you. Go back to 1 Kings. It starts at chapter 2 when David is about to die. King David's about to die. He calls and makes his son Solomon, calls the prophets, the priests, and he calls and makes his son Solomon king. He has several sons, and he chooses Solomon to be the king and chooses him, has them come and anoint him with oil, ring out the trumpets, and makes him king of Israel just before David dies, and then David dies. Solomon is a very young man. We know he's not real young. He refers to himself as a child in here one time. He's a young man. He has a child 1 year old when he becomes king. So he's married and has a child. But we learn in chapter 3 of 1 Kings, Solomon loved the Lord, but he was so young, he said, I don't know how to be king. This is a major nation. My dad was a great king. I'm having to follow him. I don't know how to be a king. It says in verse 5, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God asked Solomon, what shall I give thee? Solomon, this is what I want the Lord to do to me. Don, what can I give you? Boy, I got a laundry list. I can pull it out. You know, I'm going to want money. I'm going to want to live forever, get rid of all my enemies. I'm thinking of all these things, you know, the Lord asked me that. I want to get rid of them. The Lord came to Solomon and said, Solomon, you're the king now. You're the new king. What can I give you? Look what Solomon asked for. Does Solomon ask to be made rich? Does he ask to live a long life? Does he ask to get rid of all of his enemies? Verse 9, Solomon responds back. We have verse 7, he says, I'm but a little child. I don't know how to come and how to go. He means I'm just a young man, and I don't know much about this life. I don't know how to be a king and rule over people. So in verse 9, he turns to the Lord in prayer, and he says, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart. Lord, let me understand. Let me have compassion on people. To judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. Lord, give me the brains to figure out what's right and what's wrong. What's good, what's evil. What's good and bad. He said, give me a heart that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people? Lord, I know this is your people. I want to be a fair king and a good king. I'm not smart enough to be a king. I don't have the brains to do that. All of us have had this from time to time. You know, I've asked this question to myself many times. I'm like Moses, Lord. I don't need to be up there preaching. Who's going to believe me? And I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to lead the people. A great example here is, first of all, we go to the Lord and ask him. Anytime you have any decision to make, especially of other people, we ought to be going to the Lord and ask him. Solomon has this open-ended. I mean, he's rubbed the bottle, genie bottle, and genie's appeared and says, what do you want? Tell me what you want. And Solomon has said, give me wisdom that I can understand right from wrong and judge my people. Verse 10, and the speech, the prayer, pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked for this thing. The Lord was pleased when Solomon asked for wisdom. And this is what he said. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked for riches for thyself, nor asked for the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. You didn't ask me for money. You didn't ask me to live long. You didn't ask me to get rid of your enemies. You asked me to give you wisdom for the benefit of my people. You asked me to give you wisdom so that you could love your neighbor as yourself. We put it in New Testament terms. That's what he asked for, was ability to serve people. He said, behold, I have done according to thy word. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Solomon, I'm going to make you the wisest man in the history of the world. Never been a man before you, never be a man after you as wise as you. Over in the New Testament, we know Christ was greater than Solomon, but outside of Christ, never been a completely full natural man who had the wisdom of Solomon. So he gave you all this. Right off the bat, y'all have heard this story. Solomon was put to the test. Two women came to him, two prostitutes came to him. Each one of them had babies 3 days apart. One of the ladies had rolled over on top of her baby and smothered it and killed it. She went and swapped babies, her dead baby, for the other woman's live baby. And they were only two in the house. No one else knew. And they came before Solomon, and the woman said, hey, this woman had a baby 3 days after mine. She rolled over on hers and killed it. In the middle of the night, she came and swapped babies, gave me her dead baby, and took her my live baby. Solomon, I want you to order to give it back. And the other woman says, no, that's my baby. So we have two women fighting over a baby, a live baby. One of them's died, and Solomon doesn't know which. You have two women. There's no other witnesses. Two women testifying against each other. How's he going to make a decision on that? Solomon says, bring me a sword. Let's divide this baby. Let's cut this baby in half, and we'll give half to each woman. One woman stepped up and said, don't do that, king. I want that baby alive. Give it to the other woman before you kill it. And the other woman says, no, I'm happy with that. Divide it halfway between the two of us. Solomon figured out real quick which one was the real mother of the live baby. One woman was ready to have it killed. She had lost her baby, so she's ready to have it killed and her the other baby killed. So, you know, we all, misery loves company. She was ready for both of them to lose their babies. Solomon said, no, I have figured out now, because the woman that was willing to give this kid up to keep it alive is the natural mother of this child. And it says, based on this, and the king figured out and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She's the mother thereof. Solomon figured out. This is the old Solomon divide the baby. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, means they respected him, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. You go over here a couple of pages, and it talks about, and the Lord gave Solomon chapter 4, verse 29. The Lord gave Solomon wisdom and understanding, exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand is by the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom exceeded the wisdom of all the children of the east country, and all the wisdom of Egypt. And he goes on to tell us how wise he was, how great he was. And we read in chapter 10, where even the queen of Sheba came up and heard about it. She said, nobody can be that smart. And she came up to see him, and she asked him a lot of tough questions. He answered every one of them, and she goes, my gosh, she said, I had heard how great he was. I didn't even hear half the story of how wise Solomon was. That's where the half has not been told. That's where we get that saying, that song we sang, the half has not been told. Solomon, his wisdom exceeded all other men's of all time. And what I wanted to make that point was, Solomon went to the Lord and asked for blessings, and the Lord granted him the blessings, and his wisdom exceeded all the kings, all the earth. of all times. Smartest man ever in the history of the world, other than Christ, but other than that, smartest man before him and after him. Now, we have to go back to the book of Proverbs. We've got a book of wisdom here written by the smartest man, the most wise man in the history of the world. You know, if I want to learn a subject, first thing I do is I need to go down to Barnes & Noble and buy me a how-to book. You know, I need to get a how-to book on life, and you can go down there and you can find a how-to book on everything. I was amazed. I love to browse through bookstores, especially used bookstores. You can get books pretty cheap. I found a book on there about how to say emergency prayers. I had to kind of laugh. You know, if it's an emergency prayer, I'm not going to go down to the bookstore and look for something to say out of prayer. So you can go down to the bookstore and you can find out. There's all kinds of, you know, these books for dummies. That's for me, but those are written for me. But this for dummies, that for dummies, how to do this. There's how-to books filled in the bookstores. We get ready to raise our kids, and that's what we want to know is, how do I do that? How do I teach them? You have a book here in the Bible that's written by the wisest man in the world, the history of the world, and we don't even begin to use it like we ought to. And that's what I want to encourage you to do. And if you would, go with me to Proverbs, if you, those of you that have your Bibles here, and I want to read a little bit of it and talk to you a little bit about it. This book is full of wisdom, and as Solomon tells us here in verse 2, the reason for this book is, the purpose of it, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment. You're going to get wise. You're going to be able to judge things. You're going to have understanding of all things. And you go, Brother Don, I see some of these things in there, and they're pretty deep sayings. Yeah, they are. But they're also pretty easy sayings, too. And he says, number 4, this book is to give subtlety to the simple. Give subtlety to the simple. This book is written for those who don't have great understanding. It's given us words that you can understand basically what it's saying. Even the young people can understand the thoughts that are in this book. Simple means, it doesn't necessarily mean handicapped, mentally handicapped in any way. It could mean just unlearned, small children. This book is given for wisdom to small children. He says, and verse 5, and a wise man, though, will hear and will increase learning. The wise man will get even smarter with this book. Not only is it written for people that are unlearned and simple, it's written for those that are deeply wise. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. If you're the smartest man right now in the history of the world, you read this and it's going to make you smarter. That's what he's telling you. Not only will it increase the knowledge of the young, it's going to make the older men and wiser men wise also. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Book of Proverbs is an interesting book, and because it's written amazingly well. I mean, I know y'all know, that's stating the obvious. But it's written enough that children can understand it. But the sayings in there are deep enough that a wise man can go, wow, I can see more into that that's even there. Before I get into this, I want to talk a little bit more about Proverbs, but I want to skip over here and give you a couple here that I saved, some of my favorites, just to point out, and maybe if we have time, we'll go a couple others lately. But over in chapter 20, there's a verse, verse 29 of chapter 20, the glory of young men is in their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. The glory of young men is in their strength. We all know that young men like to be strong. We all do that when we're young. We want to go out and you know, you don't see many old men like me in these gymnasiums in there working out. I had my share of that. I used to get up every morning and run, and I'd try to do weights, and I'd try to work out to keep my body fit. I don't do that anymore. That's not my glory anymore. It's like these young men who want to strengthen. They're strong, and they're for that reason, and we understand that. But the beauty of older men is in their gray head. You know, they talk about, I can point to Brother Gary, your gray head made him look extinct, distinguished, much more distinguished than he probably looked at 20. You know what? I bet he's not as strong as he was at 20. I've seen him limp around here a little bit. You know? So children understand that. Young men are stronger than old men. But old men have got gray hair, and they look more distinguished a lot of times than younger men do. That's the simple part. Now, but a wise man will look at that and go, oh, there's a lot more in that than that. Strength in young men, the glory of young men is in their strength. Young men are supposed to do the work, the physical work. If I'm a young man and I've been there before and I went and put a business in my own before I hit 26, 25, 26, I had my own newspaper and was publishing. And I thought I could do the world, you know, and I made a lot of mistakes that I shouldn't have made because I didn't have the experience to know better. And when I get in trouble, I would call my dad and he'd go, "No, you can't do that. That won't work." And I went, "I know, I found that out." He says, "But here's what you can do." My dad knew that and had been there. Young men are going to make mistakes because we got the pride and the ego and we don't want to call anybody. We want to do it ourselves and we want to launch it and do it. The smartest thing we can do is we associate ourselves with an older person who's got experience and knows it. Because that's the strength of men is I can work 80 hours a week, but I'm not smart enough to know how to make that efficient. Thanks. So it's important that, you know, we recognize that, and that's what he's trying to teach us. If you're a young man going into business, one of the best things you can do is associate yourself with somebody older, a father figure or father or father figure, somebody else who can make those decisions for you. Now, the other side of that coin is, here, you know, I'm upper in age now. I used to think I was pretty strong. Used to have to lift a lot of hot metal types and when carrying those hot metal chases to the printing press myself, and when I was 18, 19, 20 years old. Feel good if Brother Pete knows what I'm talking about. I carry a full chase page of hot type to the press. You know, if I try to do that today, the first thing I know, you know, I still think, I still think I'm as good and strong as I was when I was 20. I'm not. You know, Brother Gary, he knows he's a lot smarter than he was 20 years ago, but physically he's not. You know, I've seen him use his cane around here. There's times when I've needed that too. So, but first thing I do is I try to still think I'm a young man. I'll try to do something. Second, I know my back's about to kill me. I pulled a muscle somewhere. Now I'm down and out 2 or 3 days, and I can't even use my brain like I'm supposed to. We ought to let the young men do the heavy work, the heavy lifting. We ought to look to the older men to provide the wisdom. There's a lot of deepness in that. We understand that simple. But this is not just men. I use that example, but it's also women too. You know, the younger women ought to do a lot of the work in the church, and ought to look to the older women for the wisdom. And the older women at some point in time, like the men, we need to step aside and let those young men do their duty. It's time for them to come up in that time frame also. On that same page there, chapter 21, the same page in my Bible, beginning of chapter 21, a couple of verses down, the very first verse, I want to point this out because of what we're going through right now. We got one of the craziest presidential elections going on right now I've ever witnessed. And I'm a student of politics. I love politics and I love what's going on. I've never seen a presidential election like this. We're going, Lord help us. Whoever gets elected, Lord help us. What are we going to do? You know, what happened to all the good people who used to run for president? You know, we got the most prestigious position in the world, the president of the United States. The most prestigious position in the world. We got a circus process to get through it, and we're electing clowns. You know, that's what all of us think, and we're going, how are we going to do it? Read number verse 1 of chapter 21. The king's heart, what the king thinks and everything. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whatsoever he will. Lord's in control. And that's who we need to look to in this process. Not who the candidates are. I mean, and that's hard to do because of all the noise they make, and they know how to make a lot of noise. But the Lord says, don't worry, I've got the king's heart in my hand. And like a river, I can turn it whichever way I want it to go. And even Samuel tells us that back over there when they were trying to choose a king, and you know, people wanted King Saul, and he said, you don't want a king, it's going to create a problem. Is he going to tax you? He's going to draft young men and women in service. He's going to build a great army for himself. And that sounds familiar. He says, but I'll give you the king if that's what you want. And we keep looking to the government to be an answer for us for everything. Too many times we look to the government to be our answer. We look to our king. We look to our president. We want them to answer all our problems. Samuel tells us, if you'll look to the Lord and pray to the Lord, pray to him for that, he will take care of not only you, but your king. If we'll look to the Lord and ask him for the blessings, he said, I've got the hand of that king in my heart. I can guide him whichever way I need to. And he says he's responsive to our prayers. If you go back a little bit now to chapter 20, first verse of chapter 20. You know, the thing that's good about Proverbs is why it's a great teaching tool. Because I know you, my wife would come to me from time to time raising our kids and say, it's time for the birds and the bees talk. Oh, gosh. I don't want to do that. I don't even know how to raise those subjects. How do you raise sex and drugs and alcohol? And how do you bring those up to your kids? How do you get to conversation? Because even the kids go, oh, my gosh, here comes that story they probably already heard at school. You know, it's hard to start that conversation. It is for many of us. Maybe it is better for you than it is me, but it's hard to have that conversation with our kids, whether you're a parent or a grandparent. How do you get those kind of conversations going? Well, you don't have to if you tell them, go read Proverbs. Go read this one chapter in Proverbs, and let's go through and let's talk about it. Let's read chapter 20, and let's talk about what it means. Ask the kids what it means. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Let's talk about drugs and alcohol. How does this, ask the kids, how do you think this would apply to drugs and alcohol? While you're doing that at the same time, same subject, if you'll turn over here to Proverbs 23, beginning in verse 29. Who has woe? Who has worries? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has babbling? Who has words? Excuse me, wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Who has all these problems? We all do. But he says, they that tarry long at the wine, they shall go. They that go seek mixed wine. If you got all these worries, you know, we know too many times people get worried and the first thing they do is let's go have a drink. I need to drink my way out of my sorrows. And all it does is put you right back into them. Same way with drugs. People take drugs because they want to get a high and escape the problems of this world. That's what it's talking about. It's a great way to get into the conversation. Let Solomon get you into this conversation about drugs and alcohol. He said, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth the color of in the cup, when it moveth itself all right. You know, you see these people that drink wine and they'll slosh it around. Now, I'm not against wine. We know we drink it, and after dinner wine, if you'd handle it in the way that Solomon talks about, it's good. Those people that fall in love with the wine and they look at it and they're enticed by it, it's what he's telling us here. He said, be careful about that. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Sounds like a hangover to me, doesn't it, you? Sounds like the problems you have when you get into alcohol and drugs. See, look at the directions you can take this type of deal. You get the conversation started, and you could get your kids involved in this. What is Solomon, the smartest man, what's he telling us here? He's telling us his problems if you fall in love with wine or alcohol or drugs. And then because the bite at the end is terrible. And he said in verse 33, and thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. We do stupid stuff when we get drunk, don't we? We do stupid stuff. We get ourselves in trouble. We become infidelity. It becomes a problem with us. We also then say things we wish we hadn't said. There's just a few Proverbs. I'm going to go back now to the first of the book of Proverbs, the chapter, and let's talk now, because that's what's full here. That's what this Bible is full of. Every possible situation in life is covered in the book of Proverbs. Every possible situation. Now, all you got to do is get this started and say, let's all read chapter 15 tonight, and then let's talk about it. What does this mean to you? It raises a subject, and suddenly you're having a conversation that is far more deep and far more detailed with your children than you ever thought I could have gotten started in, because Solomon brings it up. And Solomon talks about it and allows you to discuss these things in a manner that's hard for me to raise them. But one time, a couple of times that I did with my children, I was amazed at the conversations I got into with my children, how comfortable it was to talk about some of the most sensitive subjects of sex and of drugs and of alcohol and the problems of life. Go back to where we were, chapter 1 of Proverbs, because he gives us some general instruction about these Proverbs. He tells us, number one, these are good for you. You're going to learn a lot. It's going to make the simple people are going to get smarter. Young kids are going to get smarter, and older people are going to get wiser than they already are, because you see the deep meaning involved in this, and it gives you the ability to teach. And he tells us in here, the more you study, the more I reveal to you. The more you study, the more understanding. You think, I've looked at some of those, and I don't understand them. Like Brother Earl said, if you'll start studying these, suddenly light bulbs go off. because the Lord revealed it to you. The Lord is a rewarder of those that diligently seek after him and try to follow him. He's going to give you these daily blessings, timely blessings, the common salvation Brother Earl talked about. Go back where we picked up chapter 7. He said, first of all, he gives us general guidance. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We need to have fear and respect of the Lord. And of course, if we're over there where Brother Earl was talking to us about, who he's writing this, those are the Lord's children are the ones who Proverbs are meant for. If you're one of the Lord's children, then that's this first thing he says, to have an understanding of this, you need to have a fear of the Lord, a respect of the Lord is what that's talking about. If you fear the Lord, it means that we don't fear him. He loves us. He takes care of us, but we have to have a respect for his commandments. The fear of the Lord is beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And he goes in verse 8 and says, my son, hear the instruction. Again, this is sons and daughters. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. What does that mean? Well, you know, it can mean, every time I get into one of these conversations, the story goes, I mean, the direction, the discussion goes off in a different direction. It's amazing how many ways this can take you, especially when you're kids and you're asking them and you too. Hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. I thought the father was the head of the household and the father is supposed to be all this. He says, but forsake not the law of the mother. Instruction of the father and the law of the mother. We can discuss about how those two play out, but just a quick example here. You know, I used to work with my dad, and my dad took me off and told me how to work. He's the one that taught me how to work, took me out. I had to work and grew up in his print shop. I lost 3.5 fingers in that print shop. Didn't stop my dad from still teaching me how to do good basic work. And I would work with him, and we'd work together, and we know. Men get together and work together, even fathers and sons. You know, I'll give you a quick, easy, stupid example. We'd be going out, and I'd go get us something to eat, and we'd come back and eat and drink a Coke or something like that. And dumb stuff like some young boys do, I'm liable to belch out real loud and be proud of it, you know, loud belch. My dad would look at me, you know, and laugh or look at me and, you know, frown at me, whatever. Do you think I belched at my mother's dinner table? That's the law of the mother. Mothers have got law, too. They teach you the things of this life in interaction with other people. My dad taught me how to work hard. My mother taught me how to live with other people. You know, I could go home with Brenda and Brother Gary, and they'd probably, if I asked them, they'd probably let me come and stay in their house. And, you know, and so suppose it raining that day, and I go in the house, and I go tracking in mud on Sister Brenda's carpet or floor or something like that. I sleep in the bed, and I leave it in a disaster, leave the room in a disaster and walk out. Sister Brenda, they're pretty nice, but I know Brenda with Gary, she'd tell him, didn't his mother teach him anything? That's the law of the mother. Mothers teach the children. My mother taught me how to make chicken fried steak so I wouldn't starve to death when I went to college. And I learned how to make all stuff in a popcorn popper. That's what we had back in those days. Cooked everything in a popcorn popper. My mother taught me how to wash clothes, how to take care of myself day to day, and how to deal with other people. I learned how to use it. You know, fork goes on the left and a spoon and a knife goes on the right because my mother taught me that. Taught me basic manners of that. That's what he's telling right here. Listen to the instruction of your father and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about the neck. When someone comes and stays in your house and they have no manners at all and they really mess it up and they're rude, you don't look upon them quite as good as you do. But if you have a young man come over and any of these with children, you'll have children from other houses come over and they'll say, yes, sir. No, ma'am. And they'll say, thank you and please. And they're real gracious. You're going, boy, that's a good kid. His mother, they've raised him right. You know, you look at them and you see them in a different light than you do a kid that's rude. You know, we've all been in a grocery line or something like that, and you've heard a real rude kid. And then you've seen the kid that's real kind and real gentle and real thankful, you know, and real respectful. He said, if you do these, if you listen to the instruction of the father and forsake not the law of the mother, they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head. People are going to see you differently. That's a good kid. And chains about thy neck. That's talking about jewelry. You ever know you take a woman, we got a lot of women, we got a lot of beautiful ladies in the church, every one of you, okay? are beautiful ladies, and you dress up nice. But, you know, I can take a nice gold chain or a set of pearls and hang around your neck, and suddenly it just enhances that beauty. That's what Solomon is telling us here. If you've listened to the instruction of the father and the laws of our mother, it's just enhanced you. It's given you a beauty that you wouldn't otherwise have. You can be the smartest kid in the world in the classroom, but if you don't have the manners taught to you by your mother, people are not going to have any respect for you. But if you do, it just enhances your beauty and your looks. Let me go on in the interest of time here. Now look what he says next in verse 11. Verse 11 through verse 19 is fantastic teaching for kids today on the issue of cliques and what I call gangs. Read this and see if it's not describing about kids are susceptible to identifying with other kids, getting in gangs and wanting to go out and do stuff together. Especially our young men, we know, get involved in gangs. It's a real problem in inner cities. They need the instruction that Solomon gives them in beginning in verse 11. If they say, verse 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. That's the gang activity we have going on today. That's what gangs get them to. They go around and do stuff. Let's go have some fun and harass a few people, maybe steal from them, maybe go in a store and steal something. Let's go out and, you know, they violate the laws. That's what gangs get into big time. Let us swallow them up. This is talking about the gang speaking to a child. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave is whole. And those that shall go down into the pit, we shall find all precious substance. We're going to find a lot of good stuff. We're going to get you. We're going to make you money. We're going to get you stuff because we can go steal it. We can go sell stuff. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Put your money in with us. Let's all take all our goods and our resources and put them all together in one purse. My dad used to tell me years ago, when you go in business with somebody and they're saying, give me all your money and put it together. I'll work, but you give me all your money. More than likely, you got more money than he does if he's asking for your money. You've got to be careful any time when people ask you that. It's a great lesson. And again, when you get to going through and discussing these, you can take them all sorts of directions. There's all sorts of deep meaning in each one of these. He said, but be careful when they tell you to cast thy lot among us and let us all have one purse, and we'll split it up. My son, walk now not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Now, I'm skipping a lot of good discussions here because of the time. But he gets down here in verse 20 and he talks, wisdom cries out. Wisdom wants to help you. This book here is ready to serve you. If you'll study it, you'll get wise. But there's a lot of people who won't listen to me. A lot of people, it's just Solomon talking about wisdom, speaking for the place of wisdom. A lot of people won't listen to wisdom. They won't try to read this book and understand him. It says, and when they do, then he's talking about speaking from the deal of wisdom. Verse 26, he says, when they get in trouble, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock you with fear when fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as the whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, you're not going to have anything to fall back on. When shall they call upon me, but I will not answer? Now, you know, you get yourself in trouble sometime, and that's what he's saying. When you've done stupid stuff to get yourself in trouble, wisdom says, I'm not going to be there. I'm not going to help you out. You know, when you get yourself in trouble and you know you're guilty, you ever try to explain your way out of it? You get yourself in deeper trouble. But if you're innocent, if you're pure, wisdom says, if you've been studying me and you get yourself in trouble, suddenly the words come out. You can explain yourself. You can talk about it. He said, that's what he said. When who said, verse 33, but whosoever hearkeneth to me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. If you've studied and done what I've encouraged you to do. I want to show you another example here over here in Proverbs. And again, like I said, there's too many Proverbs to go through, but it is great reading. Go to chapter 8, beginning in verse 22, about what Brother Earl was talking about in the first chapter of Jude, about we were predetermined, predestined before the foundation of the world. Verse 22 said, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. We were set up from before the beginning of the world. You know, he told Jeremiah, I knew you before you were in your mother's womb. A little predestination is even taught in here. Everything about our lives is taught in this book. We have wonderful teachings in this book if we just take time to go through them. There's stuff on borrowing money. The rich, in verse 20, chapter 22, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is a servant of the lender. You know, we complain about the banks. It's because we have to become lenders. The bankers rule over us. That's what Solomon's already told you that. When you get into having to borrow money, you're going to have to make yourself subservient to some of the bankers that get you in. And right now, in these days, we've got a lot of these places where you can go buy money, yeah, at a high interest rate. And suddenly, then you become a servant. This book is full of everything in life. You want to talk about getting yourself in trouble with strange women? Go read chapter 6 and 7, 5, 6, and 7 of Proverbs. And it tells you about the problems, what you have when you let yourself get carried away. Strange men or strange women. And, you know, and we get enticed by that. Us men get enticed by a beautiful woman with long eyelashes that talks to us good. Solomon talks about that. But you're fixing to get yourself in deep trouble. Same way with women. You know, I used to always complain the best-looking girls fell in love with the craziest, wildest guys. Same thing there. Solomon teaches us about all of this in here. Not only that, if you learn these, by going through here, you're going to learn some proverbs. You get in conversation, somebody asks you something, and you come out with a proverb, it makes you sound wise. Everybody goes, wow. You know, this is going to help you in so many ways, not only just basic wisdom, but it makes you look wise to everybody else. It's going to make you smart counsel to everybody else. The book of Proverbs is a wonderful tool that we just don't take advantage of, written by the wisest man in the history of the world. How in the world can we pass that up? I thank you for your kind attention. My prayer is that the Lord will be with each one of you and bless each one of you. Mr. Gary, do we have a song?
Number
140. As always, we'll sing the first verse of this and make sure we give an opportunity for anyone who desires to have a home in the church. If you'll come forth, let your wishes be known. After the first verse, church's doors are always open for membership, but after the first verse, no requirement, but we encourage you to exchange the right hand to fellowship. Number 140. Go ahead, Brother Gary.